Tonight we're very privileged to have with us Ken Ham, who has been on the forefront of the battle on the issues of creation versus evolution. And, of course, the Bible is the foundation. We believe it is the Word of God, inspired and without error. There's been quite an attack against the Bible by a pseudoscience of evolution. And, you know, it's much like the story of the emperor, where these tailors hoodwinked him into thinking that they were sewing a new suit for him, but it was made of such fine material that only the very wise could see it. And so daily they would be fitting him and pretending to be sewing. And all of the king's counselors were remarking on how beautiful it was, though they could see nothing. Because only the wise could see it, they would not admit to not being able to see it. Until finally the king, outfitted in the new suit, went walking out among his subjects. And some fool on the corner said, "The king is naked." And there is this whole thing with to be considered intellectual by the academic community, it's almost essential that you believe in evolution. They've done a pretty thorough job. But when you look at it in the light of actual evidence, it begins to crumble. And I believe the day is coming very soon when the world is going to see that the king is naked, and we'll have to admit that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the forefront of this battle is many wonderful men, and among them Ken Ham, and we're just thrilled to have Ken with us tonight to talk on the subject of biblical creationism. Ken?
Well, I do count it a real honor to be here with you this evening. I've spoken in a number of Calvary chapels across America. And one thing I try to do is get them to speak properly, of course. I do hope I still have an accent, although I didn't have one until we came here. But I always tell people, you've got to get used to my accent anyway, because you're going to speak it in heaven. And you can't prove I'm wrong just yet. Well, anyway, I decided to be a little radical tonight instead of conforming to the Calvary Chapel aloha that I see around here. I decided I'd be a little radical and wear a tie for that reason. The second reason is you can get them from Answers in Genesis. But anyway, I thought I'd start off this evening by asking you all a question. It's an Australian question. Does anyone here believe that kangaroos once lived in the Middle East? See about three or four hands. I tell you what, just humor me for a moment, being an Australian, but put your hands up if you believe Noah's flood was a real event in history. Okay. Put your hand up if you believe Noah's ark was a real boat. Okay. Put your hand up if you believe two of every kind of land animal, seven of some, including the kangaroos, got on board that boat. Have a think about where it landed. Now, let me ask you a question. Does anyone here believe kangaroos once lived in the Middle East? Well, it doesn't take long to change people's minds in California. I can see that. But by the way, just to let you know, this is actually being broadcast on our website as well, all over the world. But, you know, I ask that question for a very, very important reason. Even though it's a fun question to ask, it's because I believe that one of the big problems we have in the church today, and the problems we have in our nation and other nations around the world, is that we are all evolutionized. Now, you might say, what do you mean by evolutionized? I don't believe in evolution. Don't insult me like that. But actually, see, I think a lot of people have the wrong idea about evolution. They think evolution is this idea that over millions of years, chemicals formed in some sort of living system through onward, upward progression, one kind of animal changed into another, ape-like creatures into people, until you get your average American up the top there, as you can see. And people think that's evolution. But actually, you know what that is? That's a mechanism that Darwin popularized to try to defend the idea that life arose without God. You see, evolution is much more than a mechanism. Evolution is really a whole way of thinking, a philosophy, a belief system that teaches that man by himself, independent of God, determines truth. You see, one of the reasons I said that I believe we've been evolutionized is what we tend to do, one of our problems, and of course it goes back to the garden, back to Adam, where Adam said, I'm not going to listen to God's word, I'll decide truth for myself. We all have that propensity that we would rather listen to the words of men than the word of God. That's our very nature, isn't it? And you see, if we really understand what the Bible is, if the Bible is the revealed word of God, then all of our thinking in every area must start with God's word. One of the things we tend to do, though, is to take man's interpretation of things and try to fit them with the Bible. You know, I often get people who say to me, well, how do you fit dinosaurs with the Bible? Now, this might shock you when I say this, but I tell them you don't fit dinosaurs with the Bible. You use the Bible to explain dinosaurs. And that's a whole different way of thinking. You use the Bible's history, to build your way of thinking to explain dinosaurs. In other words, you put on biblical glasses, just like I put on these glasses. Once you get over 40, you have to put on these sort of glasses. In fact, I have people tell me once you get over 40, you know you're living. Actually, you know you're dying once you get over 40. But we need to understand that if the Bible is a revealed word of God, then all of our thinking in every area must start from God's word. So you know what I call the Bible? I call the Bible the history book of the universe. Because you know that's what it is. It's not just a book of stories. See, I think a lot of people have the wrong idea about the Bible. A lot of people in our churches look on the Bible as an interesting religious book. It's a book about salvation. It is that. But it's more than that. It's a book of history. We can't be saved apart from history, can we? I mean, think about it. If Jesus Christ's birth, death, resurrection didn't happen in history, how can you be saved? Our faith is in vain, as Paul says. If we're not all traced back to one man in history who literally rebelled in a literal garden taking literal fruit, then who are we? Who are descendants of? I mean, if that's just a metaphor, as one clergyman told me not long ago, then what, we sin in a metaphor? And we all are traced back to a metaphor? You know, you have all these genealogies and all these names going back, and you see name after name after name, and then you get a metaphor. It doesn't make much sense, does it? You see, I call the Bible a history book of the universe because Christianity is founded in real history. Here's the history. Here's the summary. God created perfect world, 6 days, sin and death ended, changes occurred. Then there's a catastrophe of Noah's flood, land animals on a boat. The boat lands over in the Middle East. By the way, not just kangaroos, but let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that every kind of land animal, land-dwelling, air-breathing animal, once lived in the Middle East? Ah, we're getting the idea, aren't we? See, what we're doing is we're thinking biblically. We're putting on our biblical glasses. See, the reason I asked the question about kangaroos in the Middle East is because we tend to think in terms of this present world, and we look at the present world, and we tend to take man's ideas to the Bible, just like people look at man's interpretation of dinosaurs and try to fit it to the Bible instead of recognizing if the Bible is a history book, the revealed word of God, when we put on those biblical glasses, we should go out and look at everything through God's word. See, one of the things I want you to understand tonight, you know, with a ministry like Answers in Genesis, a lot of people think we're on about creation versus evolution. It's a little part of our ministry. You know what our ministry is all about ultimately? Defending the Christian faith and upholding the authority of the Word of God. It's really about biblical authority. That's what it comes down to. I want to illustrate that to you tonight. And so we have creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, the Tower of Babel, different languages, people split up. You get different people groups all over the earth as we see today. Jesus Christ becomes a man, dies on the cross, raised from the dead. One day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth to come. And see, one of the things I'm saying is that all of us should be looking at the universe through the Bible, not taking man's ideas and trying to add them to the Bible, which I believe we're all prone to do. And you know where you see this showing up? If I can be so bold as to say this, you know, Australians are pretty blunt, forthright, sort of tell it like it is. I don't know whether you notice that, but let me say this. I believe that today, where this shows up, in many churches, in our Sunday schools, youth groups, Bible studies. See, I believe that a lot of Sunday school material really misses the mark. Tell you why. You know what we tend to do? We tend to teach Bible stories, Bible stories, Bible stories, Bible stories. Now, don't get me wrong. Those Bible stories are important. Jonah and the great fish, the feeding of the 5,000, Paul's missionary journey, and so on. And my parents taught them to me. But here's the problem in today's world that we need to be looking at. Many of those children go out into the big bad world, and they go to universities, and many go to public schools, and they watch TV, and they read books, and the secular media, and so on. And you know what the world is saying? But you can't trust the Bible. Science has shown the Bible can't be trusted. You can't trust the Bible in geology. You can't trust the Bible in astronomy. You can't trust the Bible in biology. You can't trust the Bible. There never was a global flood. Where did Cain get his wife anyway? What about all those races of people? How do you explain that? How did Noah get all the animals on the ark? Where'd the water come from? Where'd the water go? What about carbon dating? What about these dinosaur bones that proved millions of years? No, you can't trust the Bible. You know what we do in our churches? We tend to teach Bible stories. You see, what has happened is this. Isn't it true? In public education in America today, haven't they thrown God out of science? God out of education? You know what I think a lot of Sunday school material has done? Disconnected science from God. You see, if you were to ask the average Sunday school teacher in a lot of churches, Mrs. Brown, you've been teaching for 40 years, and I praise the Lord for that. Great service, and it's wonderful to have people out there teaching our children. But do you teach in Sunday school today geology, biology, and astronomy? And you know, in a lot of instances, Mrs. Brown will say, well, no, because in Sunday school we teach about Jesus. You know what I believe is a problem today? Our kids grow up knowing Bible stories, know about Jesus, but the real world is what the world is teaching out there in regard to geology, biology, and astronomy, and we're not connecting the Bible to the real world. You see, the Bible is not separate from the world. The Bible connects to dirt. It connects to death. It connects to fossils. It connects to dinosaurs. It connects to biology, to geology, and astronomy. See, let me ask you this question. We often say the Bible is the ultimate authority in all matters of faith and practice. And it is, isn't it? Right? But let me ask this. Is the Bible just the ultimate authority in all matters of faith and practice, or is it the ultimate authority in all matters of faith and practice and everything it touches upon? If the Bible touches upon geology, is it the ultimate authority where it touches upon geology? Absolutely. If the Bible touches upon astronomy, is it the ultimate authority? Absolutely. If the Bible touches upon biology, is it the ultimate authority? How many of you have heard of Bruce Willis from the Die Hard series? You watch those programs? Anyway, Bruce Willis was interviewed recently, and I saw a newspaper article about him, and here's what he said. I want you to look at this very, very carefully, because I believe there's a very, very important point here. He says, organized religion used to hang the whole thing on one hook. If you don't do these things, if you don't act morally, you're going to burn in hell. Unfortunately, with what we know about science, anyone who thinks at all probably doesn't believe in fire and brimstone anymore, so organized religion has lost that voice to hold up their moral hand. I believe he is summarizing today how the world, by and large, looks at the church. Isn't it true there's an anti-Christian element growing in America? And don't we see increasing abortion, homosexual behavior, lawlessness, euthanasia, suicide? We see those things? Do you think America is more Christian today than it was generations ago? There's something wrong, isn't there? You know, the church is out there, we spend millions of dollars fighting abortion and so on, and what's happening is this. Bruce Willis is saying, you're holding up your moral hand. You're teaching against these things, teaching against abortion and these social issues and so on. How can you do that? Science is showing you can't trust that book. And you know, I believe a major problem. For instance, let me ask a question. I sort of go out on a limb doing this. How many of you, when you've tried to witness to people today, tell them about the Bible or Jesus, get them along to church, have found they brought up science or evolution or millions of years as a stumbling block to that? Just put your hands up if you found that. And you know, it's the same all across America and other parts of the world. You know one of the sad things? See, I get on Christian radio a lot, secular radio a lot. In fact, you know, I've been in America now. This is our 14th year. My wife and I came over as missionaries to America to call the church back to its foundation. And I've been on secular and Christian radio 14 years ago when I was on Christian radio and you have a talk show. People would call up and say, well, where did Cain get his wife? Well, what about the dinosaurs? Well, what about the days of creation? Where did God come from? And how do you know the Bible's true? And why is Christianity better than Buddhism? And how did Noah fit the animals on the ark? Where did the water come from? Where did it go? 13 years ago when I was on Christian radio, I got these questions and secular radio. Where did Cain get his wife? And what about the days of creation? How did Noah get the animals on the ark? And what about carbon dating? Where did the water come from? Where did it go? 12 years ago, the questions I was asked were, where did Cain get his wife? And how did Noah get the animals? And 11 years ago, where did Cain get his 10 years ago, where did Cain get his wife? 9 years ago, I walked down the street and people say, where did Cain get his wife? I mean, do you know that is the most asked question I've been asked anywhere in the world? It really is. And you know why non-Christians ask it? If you can't answer where Cain got his wife, how do you defend we go back to one man and one woman? You can't believe the Bible. And one of the sad things is, in many churches, we're not training our children and our people to be able to defend the Christian faith and uphold the Word of God in today's world by answering the questions. You know, when I was over at Cardiff University in Wales just a few weeks ago, packed auditorium, so thrilling to see, just students packed in, down the aisles, out the door. And at the end of the program, they crowded around me down the end, and one guy says, "Man, that was radical." I said, "What do you mean?" "Christians having answers." So that's really radical. Isn't that a sad indictment on the church? It really is. But you know what hit me? Back in 1925, famous Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee, the world's media focused on this event. And William Jennings Bryan, who represented the Christian faith, a great man, by the way, great Christian orator. He's in heaven. He loved the Lord. But sadly, one of the things he couldn't do was answer the questions of the ACLU humanist lawyer, Clarence Darrow. For instance, "Darrow, did you ever discover where Cain got his wife?" "No, sir," Bryan said, "I'll leave the agnostics to hunt for her." "You have never found out?" "No, I've never tried to find." "Never tried to find? No, the Bible says he got one." "Were there other people on the earth at that time?" "Can't say." "Can't say? Wait a minute, if there are other people, if God made more than one man and one woman, we've got a problem with the gospel. Because only descendants of Adam can be saved." You know what's interesting? Back at the Scopes trial, William Jennings Bryan was asked a number of questions about Genesis and he couldn't answer them. You know what the world's media saw? Christians not being able to defend their faith. It was very sad, even though he's a great man of God. And I honor him for his greatness and his abilities. But in that instance, as we've all got feet of clay, I believe he let the team down. You know, the movie Contact. Have you heard of the movie and the book Contact by Carl Sagan? You know what? One of the aspects of that book, Ellie, the fictional fictional character, goes to her Sunday school teacher and asks questions. One of them was, guess what it was? Where did Cain get his wife? The Sunday school teacher can't answer, so Ellie is thrown out of Sunday school, and that's how Carl Sagan tells the world, "This is your church." Because they couldn't answer the questions. Let me ask you another question, talking about questions. This is an easy one. Tyrannosaurus Rex, how many of you saw those movies, Jurassic Park or Lost World? Those evolutionary, new age, humanistic, anti-God, atheistic movies. I see a lot of you saw those. I saw them for research purposes. I just want you to understand that. But Tyrannosaurus Rex had teeth up to 6 inches long. So let me ask you this question. How would this dinosaur originally have been described? Who would say plant eater? Okay, who would say meat eater? A lot of hands for meat eater. We won't go on. I tell you what we'll do. We're going to do this. We're going to put on our biblical glasses. We're going to look at the world through biblical eyes. Okay? And what we're going to do is, we're going to take Genesis the way Jesus did. How did Jesus take Genesis, by the way? Well, in Matthew 19, when asked about divorce or concerned marriage, he said, "Haven't you read, he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, twain will be one flesh." Where did he quote from? Genesis 1 and 2. Jesus, the truth, the word, believed Genesis. You know what? He built the doctrine of marriage upon Genesis. You know what he's really saying? God created a man and a woman. The woman came from the man. You become one because you're one flesh. You know, I can't believe the number of theologians and professors at Christian colleges in America that teach that you can believe in evolution as a Christian. They believe that God evolved man, woman up to the ape man, ape woman stage, and then God made a soul for man and woman. If you believe that, you have a major problem. Because if the woman came from an ape woman and not from the man, you've destroyed the whole basis of marriage and the family. The woman came from the man. You become one because you're one flesh. And you know what? There are a number of churches today in America as well as England, other places around the world that condone homosexual behavior and ordain homosexual pastors. I'll guarantee that those churches and clergymen do not believe in a literal Genesis. Because as soon as you believe in a literal Genesis, what is it? I mean, this is pretty radical, you know. You know why it's to me a man and a woman and not a man and a man? Think about it. This is so radical. It's such a difficult concept. Why a man and a woman? God made a man and a woman. That is pretty radical. He made one man from dust, one woman from his side. But you know, not just marriage. Ultimately, every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is founded in which book? Genesis. Think about this. Genesis 1 to 11. I'm going to say that Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for the rest of the Bible. The history in Genesis 1 to 11 is foundational to every single biblical doctrine of theology because ultimately, directly or indirectly, every single biblical doctrine of theology is founded in the history of Genesis 1 to 11. Death, Genesis 1 to 11. Sin, Genesis 1 to 11. Adam took fruit from a tree, literally rebelled. Dominion, Genesis 1 to 11. 7-day week, Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we wear clothes? Notice you all are. It's very good. Genesis 1 to 11. Every single doctrine Why is Jesus called the last Adam? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we need a new heavens and new earth? Genesis 1 to 11. Do you get the idea? Genesis 1 to 11. Without Genesis 1 to 11, there is no history or foundation for your doctrine. By the way, you know what that also means? If you don't believe in the first 11 chapters and understand them, accept them as history, you can't defend the Christian faith. And you can't build your doctrines and apply them practically in today's world. That's one reason why I think there are so many people in many churches who don't know why they believe what they do and don't know how to act as a Christian and don't have a biblical worldview. But if you take Genesis the way Jesus did, then in verse 29 of chapter 1, God told Adam and Eve to eat fruits. In verse 30, he told them told the animals to eat plants. So originally, Adam and Eve and all the animals were what? Vegetarian, if we take God and his word. And he might say, now, wait a minute, I had some dead chicken for lunch. I had dead pig for breakfast. Well, that's okay, because you see, in Genesis 9, after the flood, God said, just as I gave you the plants, now I give you the animals. A change occurred. You know, I see this as a real pivotal point. I see this as something that's key here. And again, this is an area where I find William Jennings Bryan let us down at the Scope Trial, which I'll show you in a moment. But you see, I believe if you take Genesis to Revelation consistently, interpreting Scripture with Scripture, you can come to no other conclusion than death, bloodshed, disease, and suffering is a consequence of sin. Let me ask you a question. At the end of the sixth day of creation, God said, everything he made, everything, and I believe that includes angels, all principalities, all powers, everything, everything was very good. Do you think the world was full of cancer? No? Do you realize if you believe in millions of years, see, here's a crucial point. I find that so many Christian leaders today believe in millions of years. So many people say, well, you know, as long as you don't believe in evolution, you can still believe in millions of years. I mean, you can have dinosaur fossils millions of years ago. Do you realize there are dinosaur fossils that show evidence of diseases like cancer? In fact, many of the diseases we have in today's world, you see represented in the bones of the fossil record. If you believe in millions of years, and you've got these millions of years of fossils, then you've got all the diseases we see today before sin. And God describes that as very good. Something wrong here. You know what else? Tell me, when did thorns come into the world? Curse, Genesis chapter 3, right? Thorns came because of the curse. Wait a minute. There are many thorns in the fossil record, hundreds of millions of years old. The Bible got it wrong. No. Man's interpretation of the fossil record is wrong. In fact, the fossil record is a record of death, pain, killing, disease, thorns, trouble, extinction, suffering. It's a horrible record. A massive graveyard of death. Where'd it come from, by the way? Actually, you know what? If there was a global flood, you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Do you know what you find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. You know what the evolutionist says? There's no evidence for a flood. Where's the evidence for a flood? All you find are billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. I don't see any evidence for a flood. By the way, you know what the problem is? Let me ask you a question. Do creationists and evolutionists, Christians and non-Christians, have the same fossils or different? Same. Same world or different? Same Grand Canyon or different? Same facts or different facts? Same. What's the difference? The difference is not the facts. It's how you interpret facts. How you interpret facts depends upon what? Your belief system to start with. And if you start with a belief system that says there was no death before sin, no disease before sin, I believe in a global flood, you put on your biblical glasses, you go out and you see evidence of the flood everywhere. But if you believe there's been death for millions of years and the fossil layers were laid down over millions of years, you put on your glasses, you go out and you say, I don't see any evidence for a flood. But I'll show you that it's the Bible that makes sense of the evidence ultimately, not evolution. You know, let's look at this in a bit more detail. We have a children's book, A is for Adam. The reason I like to do some children's books, because then we all understand them. Isn't that right? But actually, you know, we've had more children won to the Lord Jesus Christ through this book probably than any other we have. It presents the gospel from Genesis. And let me use some of the pictures. God makes a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, Adam, you can eat all the trees. There's just one tree you're not to eat of, because if you do, you will surely, what's that next word? Die. In fact, it's a Hebrew phrase, dying, die. It means you start to die, you'll die, continue to die, and you'll die until you're finally dead. Well, we know what happened. Eve went to Adam. Adam, we can take the fruit. Notice we didn't make the fruit look like an apple. The Bible doesn't say it was an apple. We made it look like a hand grenade. Because it had catastrophic effects. But anyway, you know, I met a lady once. I met a lady once who was a wife of a pastor, and she said, "We can't bring our church to your creation seminar." And I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Well," she said, "you insist on a literal Genesis." "That's right," she said, "but Genesis is not essential." She said, "Why can't we just agree on the essentials?" I said, "What do you mean the essentials?" "That Jesus died on a cross, raised from the dead." She said, "Look, if people are born again, like the Bible says, but don't believe about what you believe about Genesis, are they going to heaven?" I said, "Hey, if they're born again, they're going to heaven. See, Genesis is not essential." I said, "Can I ask you a question?" "Yes." I said, "Why did Jesus die?" She said, "For our sin." I said, "What is sin?" She said, "Rebellion." I said, "How do you know that? Is that your opinion? Somebody else's opinion. How do you know it's rebellion?" I know some preachers in California preach it's a lack of self-esteem or something like that. I mean, how do you know it's rebellion? And she said, "I know what you're trying to do." I said, "Yeah, I know what I'm trying to do. Let me ask you. Let me ask all of you here. Is it essential ultimately to believe in original sin?" "Absolutely." I mean, can you imagine going to one of these churches where they say Genesis is not important, doesn't matter, just myth, metaphor, allegory, whatever, and you go out on the street, here and you're out there in Los Angeles. I want to tell you about Jesus. Who's he? He died on the cross for you. Why did he do that? For your sin. What is that? Well, there's this mythological story in Genesis. Well, it doesn't matter anyway. Well, it's not that important. It's about Adam and stuff, but don't worry about that. Trust in Jesus. Wow, what a powerful message. You understand the problem, don't you? By the way, if we aren't all traced back to that one man, Adam, who literally rebelled, Jesus Christ became of our blood, a descendant of Adam, to save the descendants of Adam. If we're not all traced back to Adam, how do you explain the gospel? You know, in Genesis 3, the Bible says that God made coats of skins and clothed them. There's the origin of clothing, by the way. If you don't believe the Bible, why wear clothes? I notice more and more people these days taking them off. When I was in Australia recently, I noticed not a lot of people on the beaches believed in Genesis 3, but coats of skins, let me go back and look at that. And coats of skins, he must have killed what? At least one animal, right? Why do you do that? Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. See, here's my favorite picture from Ace Adam. Here's Adam and Eve clothed in lamb's wool clothing. There's a slain lamb, the blood from the lamb. I know the Bible doesn't say it was a lamb. I like to think of it as a lamb. You know why? Here we have the first blood sacrifice as a covering for their sin, a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know what you've got right here? The gospel message in Genesis. If Genesis is an allegory, so is the gospel. I mean, think about Genesis 3:15. "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." You know what that is? The gospel. And I want you to think about this. You see, obviously an animal can't take away our sins. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away our sins. We're not connected to the animal kingdom. God said, "Let the earth bring forth the animals, but let us make man in our image." That's why we needed the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, if there was the shedding of blood millions of years before sin, then what has the shedding of blood got to do with the atonement? See, if you believe in millions of years, I believe you destroy the gospel. Because the whole gospel message is dependent upon the foundation. There was a perfect creation, marred by sin, death as a consequence. You know, Alan Johnson, the president of the American Atheist, you know, it really blows my mind that sometimes I believe the atheists understand the gospel better than many Christians. Here's an atheist who says evolution destroys the central religious doctrine of atonement. If Eve didn't eat an apple, well, it wasn't an apple anyway, but there wouldn't be original sin to be inherited, no need for Jesus and his salvation. I mean, can you imagine Adam and Eve in the garden? "No, Adam, this is such a perfect world. Yes, Eve, it's very good, just like God said. And underneath there's millions of years of death and bloodshed and suffering and disease." Doesn't make any sense. You know what Paul says? "The whole of creation groans and travaileth in pain." You know, one of the interesting things is, when I go to speak some places, I have people who say to me, "Ah, you're one of these fundamentalist young earth creationists." I hate being called a young earth creationist. You know why? Because to me, young earth is not the issue. You know what the issue is? Biblical authority. You see, I'm a biblical creationist. You know why I believe in a young earth? Because of what the Bible says. It's a consequence of what the Bible says. And that's why I don't like people saying, "Oh, you're a young earth creationist." You know, they say to me, "Oh, so you're one of these fundamentalist young earth creationists." You know what I say? I'm a revelationist, no death before Adam redemptionist. You know what that means? I'm a fundamentalist young earth creationist. But the point is, right? The point is, I do not believe in millions of years. Why? It's a consequence of believing Scripture first. That's what it's all about. That's why Paul says in Romans, the whole of creation groans. You know the sad thing? There are people, for instance, there's an organization here in California that promotes the idea of believing in the Big Bang, billions of years, local flood, soulless people before Adam and Eve. You might have heard of Dr. Hugh Ross and Reasons to Believe. And he actually accuses people like us of putting a stumbling block. I mean, people like Dr. Henry Morris and Dwayne Gish and myself and others are putting a stumbling block in front of people, because if you don't let them believe in millions of years, that's going to stop them believing the Bible and lead them away from Christianity. You've got to let them believe in millions of years to bring them to the Bible. You know what I found? The opposite is true. In fact, Carl Sagan, late Dr. Carl Sagan, said this: if God is omnipotent, omniscient, why didn't he start the universe out in the first place so it would come out the way that he wants? Why is he constantly repairing and complaining? No, there's one thing the Bible makes clear. The biblical God is a sloppy manufacturer. He's not good at design. He's not good at execution. He'd be out of business if there was any competition. You know what Carl Sagan said? Look at this world with all its death and suffering and disease and mistakes and mutations. Who wants a God like that? You know what? I wouldn't want a God like that. But there's a God of love. You know why? Because this world is a reflection of the fact that we sinned in Adam. And this is a taste of what it's like without God. And it's horrible. And you see, when you believe in millions of years, you actually blame God for the mess instead of blaming ourselves. But there's a God of love, because in spite of the fact that we told God we didn't want him in Adam, he sent his son to come down to be one of us, to die on a cross and be raised from the dead. What a God of love. You know, Ivan DeVore from Harvard University said, I personally cannot discern a shred of evidence for a benign cosmic presence. I look at evolution, I see indifference and capriciousness. What kind of God works with a 99.9% extinction rate? You see, what I found is that the non-Christian, when he thinks that what you see in the world today is the world God made, and it's been like this for millions of years, he revolts and says, who would want an ogre as a God like that? But it's when we believe in God's word and take it first and recognize this is not the world as God made it. This is a world suffering from sin and the curse. It's changed because of our sin. When you understand that history, you've got the answer to why the world is the way it is. You know, one of the sad things at the Scopes trial, Darrow said, Mr. Brian, could you tell me how old the earth is? No, sir, I couldn't. Could you come anywhere near it? I wouldn't attempt to. I could possibly come near as the scientists do. In other words, we need to look to the scientists. Darrow said, all right, there's a statement, the morning and the evening were the first day, the morning and the evening were the second day, mean anything to you? Brian says, I don't think it necessarily means a 24-hour day. See, Darrow knew that it did. He knew that the Bible, the language, evening, morning, means ordinary day. He says, you do not? No, said Brian. Then when the Bible said, for instance, God called the firmament heaven and the evening and the morning were the second day, that doesn't necessarily mean 24-hour days. I don't think it necessarily does. Here's the world's media. I don't know where Cain got his wife. There could have been other people. And you've got to ask the scientists how old the earth is. And I don't believe it says 24-hour days. Brian goes on, I think it would be just as easy for God we believe in to make the earth in 6 days or 6 years or 6 million years or 600 million years. I don't think it's important whether we believe one or the other. Let me ask you a question. Is it important to believe what God told us he did? See, it's not a matter of what we think he did. I get these people coming up to me all the time and they say, well, I think God could have done this. I think God could have done that. You know what I say? What did God say he did? And Brian goes on here. Darrow says, the creation might have been going on for a long time. Brian says, it might have continued for millions of years. And so now the world is saying, so the Christians don't believe in ordinary days and you can believe in millions of years and don't know where Cain got his wife. You know the sad thing? If you ask the same questions of most Christians today as asked of William Jennings Bryan, they'd give the same answers. And right back then in 1925, the world was told, it's okay to believe in millions of years. And what's the world now saying? You believe in millions of years? You believe in a God like that? Who wants that God? You know, that's one of the reasons why, you know what I find? If I was to go across America preaching in church after church, God created. Of course, I hope, you know, everyone would say, we believe that. But if I said God created in 6 literal days, you know, the majority of people don't agree with me in our churches. The majority of Christian leaders, majority of Christian colleges. I can say that from 25 years experience in this ministry. You know what blows my mind? I've often thought about this. Why is that? Because you see, you know what's interesting? The Hebrew word for day. People say to me, I had a pastor once who said, but it can mean something other than ordinary day. I said, that's true, but it can also mean an ordinary day. He said, but it can mean something other than ordinary day. I said, that's true, but it can also mean an ordinary day. He said, but it can mean something other than ordinary day. This is a long conversation. And So I said, well, Pastor, tell me, does the word day ever mean day? Can day mean day? If day doesn't mean day, what does day mean? And when does day mean day? Now, you see, any word can have two or more meanings dependent upon context, can't it? But you know the interesting thing I find? You know, the word day can have a number of meanings. It can mean time, it can mean year, and so on. By the way, you might be surprised at that. You know the major meaning of the word day?
Day.
Yeah. It's... But you know, the only place I find Christians arguing about the word day is in Genesis 1. Have you ever heard people arguing what the word day means if it's translated correctly in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? I mean, do you hear them saying, how long did Joshua take to march around Jericho? Was it 1,000,000 years? Was it 8,000? I mean, you don't hear that, do you? Now you see, let's look at this. Outside of Genesis chapter 1. Outside of Genesis chapter 1, whenever the word day is used with a number 400 times, it always means an ordinary day. Day with number means day. Whenever the phrase evening and morning is used outside of Genesis 1 without the word day 38 times, always means an ordinary day. Whenever the words evening and morning are used separately with the word day 23 times each, outside of Genesis 1 always means an ordinary day. Whenever the word night is used with the word day 52 times, outside of Genesis 1 always means an ordinary day. Now let's do something radical. Let's look at Genesis 1. What do you notice? Night, evening, morning, number, day. Evening, morning, number, day. Evening, morning, number, day. I mean, take verse 5 of Genesis 1, the first day. Night, what's a Hebrew writer saying? It's an ordinary day. Evening, what's a Hebrew writer saying? In case you didn't get it, it's an ordinary day. Morning, in case you're a little thick, it's an ordinary day. Number, in case you're intellectually challenged, it is an ordinary day. I mean, how else could he tell us it was an ordinary day? I want to show you something. I believe it's a problem that arose in the 1700s, the 1800s. You know, if you go back before the 1700s, you really don't find people talking about millions of years and questioning the word day. I mean, there were some people that you could argue that church fathers like Augustine argued for one day, but by and large, they accepted what Genesis says. But here's what I noticed. As the idea of millions of years became popular, people started adding it into the Bible. Before Adam, the days are long periods of time. Some people added in a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. That arose in the 1800s with a man called Thomas Chalmers who fitted in the idea of millions of years. And by the way, today we know so much about Hebrew grammar, we know that that's impossible anyway. You know, there's a little Hebrew letter called a vav. When a vav is connected to a noun, it's called a vav disjunctive. When it's connected to a verb, it's called a vav consecutive. In Genesis 1, between 1 and 1:2, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth, that's a vav connected to a noun, that's a vav disjunctive. We now know that that means it's a comment on verse 1, it's not a part of the sequence of the narrative. Whereas verse 3 says, and God said, vav connected to verb, what does that mean? Really, Genesis 1 reads, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light. Oh, by the way, the earth at that time, here's a description of it. It was formless and void. It was a watery, mattery, shapeless blob. That's what the Hebrew language tells us. But you see, what people try to do is force in the millions of years. They said the days were long periods of time and so on. Back at the time of the Scopes trial, the same thing happened with the religious leaders. But I want to show you that we haven't learned the lessons, because I've looked at some modern Christian leaders, and I want to give you some quotes. By the way, when I quote people, I hope you understand, I'm not attacking them personally. You understand that? I mean, if Christian leaders make statements to affect the public, don't you think we need to be Bereans and search the Scriptures, see if these things be so? Doesn't it tell us in Thessalonians to prove all things? If it fits with Scripture, you accept it. If it doesn't, you throw it out, right? Like Martin Luther said, I like what Martin Luther said. He said, look, you know, contrary to what the Holy Father said in regard to the days of creation, even though some of them didn't believe them in ordinary days, he said, you give them honor where honor's due and respect, but we don't depart from the authority of Scripture for their sake. And that's the attitude that I have. So I want to show you some of these with that in mind, with my heart in mind here. Here's some Christian men of God, whom I greatly respect, but this is just an interesting quote from a man who believes in millions of years. He says, Christians are often inclined to take the young earth position simply because it appears to be the plainest reading of the Bible. It's a very interesting statement, right? Remember what I said? I'm a biblical creationist first. The reason I believe in a young earth is a consequence of Scripture. a professor from a college in Illinois who believes in millions of years, he says, a straightforward understanding of the Genesis record is 6 solar days, but notice what he added in there, without regard to all of the hermeneutical considerations suggested by science. You know what he's saying? If you just take the Bible as written, it means 6 days, but it can't because of what he calls science, which in actual fact is really his views of the Big Bang in millions of years. Gleason Archer, he's a great theologian. In fact, one of his books called Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties, I use quite a lot from Genesis 11 onwards. But in Genesis 1 to 11, I have some problems. He doesn't believe in 6 literal days. He says a superficial reading of Genesis 1, the impression would seem to be, what, 6 24-hour days. Why doesn't he believe that? Notice what he says in the last part of that quote, the great antiquity of the earth, the billions of years. Here's another quote, a famous preacher. In fact, I heard the other day that he needs our prayer. He's very, very sick at the moment. James Montgomery Boyce. But again, just to show you, he says, the exegetical basis of creationists is strong. The arguments from Scripture are strong. Why don't you believe in 6 literal days? And he doesn't. Very old earth. Even Dr. James Dobson doesn't believe in 6 literal days. Says whether the event occurred 6,000 years ago, 4 billion years ago, within a span of 6 literal days and so on. Notice the billions of years coming up. I want to ask you all a question. What I have found, and you know what most of these people here were saying? If you take the Bible as written, in the context of the language, the words, the literature, the word day means, in Genesis chapter 1, means what? Day. But if it can't mean day because of millions of years, then I would suggest to you that you've just said the Bible's fallible. Because if God couldn't get it right in Genesis 1, and couldn't write it to fit with the millions of years, how can I trust him in the rest of Scripture? And if I have to use so-called science to interpret the Word of God and change its meaning, then not one of us here tonight should believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ or the virgin birth. You know why? Science has never shown me a bodily resurrection. Science has never shown me a virgin birth in humans. Do you know why I believe in the bodily resurrection and the virgin birth? Because of the words of Scripture. And you know why I believe in 6 days? Because of the words of Scripture. Taken in context, according to the type of literature, etc. And by the way, what a difference it makes when you take God at His word and you understand death came after sin and so on. I mean, when you look at a fossil and you say it's dead, and you say, well, it's a dinosaur bone. How do we understand dinosaurs? What do we do with dinosaurs? Hey, if you believe in the history from Genesis, a perfect world, they were vegetarian to start with, dinosaurs were land animals made on day 6 alongside of Adam and Eve, representative kinds were on Noah's Ark. By the way, the average size of a dinosaur is only the size of a sheep anyway. They came off Noah's Ark, and people say, what happened to them? They died. If you go to the San Diego Wild Animal Park and you ask them, why do you have endangered species programs? They'll say, because animals are dying out every day. And they've died out for a long time, and hundreds of animal species become extinct, and we know why they become extinct, all sorts of reasons, genetic mistakes, and lack of food, and people clearing land, and we've got to have endangered species programs. If you say, well, what happened to the dinosaurs? They say, we haven't got a clue. Because they believe in millions of years. You know what happened to the dinosaurs? We didn't start our endangered species programs early enough. That's what happened to the dinosaurs. You know, back at the time of the Scopes trial, another couple of things I want to mention to you quickly tonight. Many religious leaders put their testimony in the transcript of the Scopes trial. Dr. Herbert Murcutt, pastor, First Methodist Church, Chattanooga, to science and not to the Bible must man look for the answer to the question as to the process of man's creation. Dr. Matthews, Dean of Divinity School, University of Chicago, a correct understanding of Genesis shows its account of creation is no more denied by evolution than it is by the laws of light, electricity, and gravitation. Walter Whitaker, rector of St. John's Episcopal Church, Knoxville, Tennessee, is one who for 30 years has preached Jesus Christ as the Son of God and has the express image of the Father. I'm unable to see any contradiction between evolution and Christianity. You know what happened at the Scopes trial? The world saw the man representing Christianity not being able to defend his faith and answer the questions. And then they had religious leaders say, you look to science first before you look to the Bible. And then they had all these scientists incorporate their testimony into the Scopes trial. And they said, look at this evidence for evolution. Look at this, look at this, look at this evidence for millions of years. Look at this, look at this. You know the interesting thing looking back today? Nearly everything presented as evidence at the Scopes trial in the transcript, the Grand Canyon took millions of years, and slow erosion of the Colorado River, and embryonic recapitulation. Remember the idea? When an embryo develops in a mother's womb, it goes through a fish stage with gill slits, now proved to be a fraudulent view. And horse evolution series, which has now been discarded by evolutionists. And, it goes on and on and on. You know what I realized? Here were the religious leaders of the day saying, trust the scientists, and the scientists, their theories have been thrown out, but the word of God hasn't changed. But you know what I see happening today? I see religious leaders saying today, trust the scientists. And you know what? In 30 years' time, the views they have today will be thrown out like they were at the Scopes trial. I don't think we've learned the lesson of the Scopes trial. Let's just have a look at some of these things real quickly. I've been to the Grand Canyon with an evolutionist, and the evolutionist said, do you realize a long time and a little bit of water did this? And I said, do you realize a lot of water and a little bit of time did this? You see, I got on different glasses, haven't I? My glasses, I look and say, there's billions of dead things. See, those dead things couldn't have been formed over millions of years, had to come after sin. And the Bible says there was a global flood. Now, I think a lot of water, a little bit of time. That's why I always like to ask the evolutionists what God asked Job. Where were you when I made the earth? You know, I teach children all across this world. Next time somebody says millions of years ago, just ask them, were you there? And when they say, no, we weren't, but you weren't either, you say, no, I wasn't, but I know someone who was. Do you want to meet him? You know, this month is the 20th anniversary of when Mount St. Helens erupted in the state of Washington. Many people don't realize that little inky-dinky catastrophe, and that's what it was, little inky-dinky, tiny, minute puff of smoke, caused all sorts of catastrophic processes. Hundreds of feet of layers were laid down. See that layer in the middle? Thousands of individual layers, layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. You know, at university I was taught that would take hundreds of thousands of millions of years. You know how long that took? 3 hours. I mean, if a little inky-dinky volcano can lay down thousands of individual layers like that, what could volcanic eruptions, fountains of the deep breaking up all over the earth, massive tidal waves, earthquakes, tectonic plate movements? I think you'd find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. You know, at the Scopes trial, people were told, oh, there's a lot of evidence for one kind of animal changing into another, all these transitional forms. But the Bible says God created distinct kinds of animals and plants. And of course they would say, oh, but Darwin showed that animals change. You know, he's right. Animals do change. Dogs change. But there's a downward trend in dogs, but... down to the lesser dog. The poodle is not... I suppose you could call the poodle a dog. It's really a degenerate mutant mutt, but... I don't have time to develop this tonight, by the way, but you've heard of natural selection and speciation? See, only two dogs were needed on Noah's Ark. They get off the Ark, and as the population grows and they split and different combinations of genes go in different directions, you form dingoes, coyotes, etc., etc., and then we artificially breed dogs and concentrate mutations and get poodles. But you know what? That's not evolution. You know what that is? Dogs. See, for evolution, you've got to add new information into the system, and that's what you don't see. At the Scopes trial, they said, oh, but the fossils represent millions of years. Wait a minute. As a Christian, you can't have death before sin. And as I said, if there really was a global flood, if the account of Noah's Ark is true and the flood, you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And you know what you find? By the way, just to show it doesn't take millions of years to make a fossil, here's one of my favorite fossils. It's a petrified ham. Somebody left a ham in a village in New Zealand, and when they dug it out years later, they found it was petrified. It's no relation of mine, you understand, but... You know, let me show you. In Australia, I was taught that opals form in the ground over millions of years. Australia supplies 90% of the world's precious opal. Did you know that this opal here, you can see a picture of, was grown by a scientist in a laboratory in a matter of a couple of months? You know what the evolutionists say? Wow! We can do in months what takes millions of years in nature. You know what we say? Wow, we can do in months something that shows you it doesn't take millions of years. Or take stalactites and stalagmites. I remember being taught that they took hundreds of thousands or millions of years. Some of you have been taught that, I'm sure. Well, you know, through photo monitoring, the Forest Service in America has been able to watch stalactites grow inches in a matter of days. And we've seen inches in a matter of years. I mean, it doesn't take hundreds of thousands or millions of years. That's why I like this quote I found in a magazine. From 1924 to 1988, there was a visitor sign above the entrance to Carlsbad Caverns that said Carlsbad was at least 260 million years old. In 1988, the sign was changed to read 7 to 10 million years old. Then for a little while, the sign read it was 2 million years old. Now the sign is gone. By the way, at the sign, at the time of the Scopes trial, they taught that some cultures were closer to the apes than others, and Neanderthal man was ape-like and so on. Because when you look through the Bible, there aren't any different races. How many races are there? One. Because we all go back to Adam, and biologically that's so. Actually, there's two races. The unsaved and the saved. See, there's one biological race, but two spiritual races. And by the way, one of the things we do in our ministry is to explain how, hey, everybody actually has the same skin color. It's just a matter of how much or how little of that color you have. If Adam and Eve were middle brown with a mix of genes like big A, big B, little B, I mean, their children could have been dark through to light in one generation. Because of the Tower of Babel, people split up, different combinations of genes going in different directions. You can end up with dark-skinned people, light-skinned, but they all go back to Noah, back to Adam. Very easy to understand these things. Extremely easy. But you know what the bottom line is with all of this? The bottom line is this. If there's Adam in your ancestry and God made you, then to whom are you accountable? God. Who sets the rules? God. But if there's ape in your ancestry and you're just an animal, then who owns you? You do. Who sets the rules? You do. You see, do you know why I believe in right and wrong as a Christian? Because God is creator. Do you know why I believe in marriage, one man for one woman? Because the Bible's true. God's creator. Genesis is true. You know, I believe the rightful place for sex within marriage, one man for one woman, because the Bible's true, Genesis is true. You see, I have a foundation for the structure. I have a worldview because I have that foundation. But the more people believe in evolution, see, evolution is not just the mechanism, molecules to man, it's this philosophy that man determines truth. It goes back to the garden. And the more people believe that an evolution in the mechanism is the justification. I mean, through the education system today, by and large, evolution is taught by the humanists. Why? It's their justification for not believing the Bible. And the more people believe evolution, then man determines truth. Who decides right and wrong? You do. Do what you want with sex. Bought babies, get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids. What's the difference? And you know what we see happening in America today? We see the collapse of the Christian fabric. We see the increase in humanist philosophy. You know why? There's been a change of foundation from God's word to man's word. But I might shock some of you when I say this. I don't blame the world in a real sense. I blame the church. Because you know what I see happening in the church? We haven't taken a stand on God's word at the beginning. Thy word is true from the beginning. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 11:3. God magnifies his word above his name. Over and over again, the word of God. And it talks in here about how people like the accolades of men rather than taking God at his word. And you know, back at the Scopes trial, I believe what happens there typifies what's happening today. Christians can't answer the questions. They can't defend their faith. The religious leaders said, look to the scientists. The scientists said, we've got all this evidence. We don't have to take Genesis as written. We don't have to believe that. You see, I want you to think about this. You could be the greatest Christian scholar in the world. You could be out there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeing people saved. But if you've said you don't have to take the Bible as written in Genesis because of millions of years, you've unlocked the door. You know the door you've unlocked? You've unlocked that door that says you can use man's ideas to reinterpret the word of God and undermine the authority. You unlock a door, and I believe the next generation pushes that door open even further. And the next generation pushes that door widely open until you end up with people saying, we don't really trust this book. And we've lost that foundation from our culture. You see, in our ministry in Answers in Genesis, we're not just on about creation evolution. We're on about proclaiming the authority of the Word of God. You can trust it in geology. You can trust it in biology. You can trust it where it touches upon astronomy. That's why you can trust it in morality and salvation. You know, when you think of the school violence issue, which is a terrible, terrible problem in American schools, I think is going to grow. I want you to think about this. As we take generations of young people through an education system, a public education system devoid of the knowledge of God, and teach them millions of years of death and struggle and killing and violence, that's a part of how you got here, should we be surprised that more and more students start acting in accord with that foundation? Do you know what Al Gore said when interviewed on Larry King Live? Al Gore, by the way, just re-released his book, Earth in Balance, on Earth Day to help us worship Mother Earth. Al Gore said when asked about school violence, he said, "You can hardly take your eyes away from it. I think that violence is at capacity because of our evolutionary heritage, because of the laws of nature, tooth and fang." Well, I want to say this. Mr. Gore, there is a connection between evolution and school violence. But it's not because it is our evolutionary heritage. It's because people like you and others are teaching generations of children it is their evolutionary heritage. And it's about time we started to teach them the right foundation of who we are and where we came from. And you know, when you think about it, if you're a Christian leader and you sat down with little Johnny who just shot his parents and his fellow students and said, "Johnny, you can't do that. You've got to love as God loves." Little Johnny says, "Really, Pastor? Yes, God loves you and you need to love your fellow man. You can't go and shoot them. Pastor, you believe in millions of years? Yes. And all this death and violence and millions of years before man? Yes. And God said that was very good? Yes, I am loving like God loves. That's your God." See, here's the problem. Two castles. Here's the foundation of evolution, man to science, truth, the castle of humanism, those issues that come out of that, abortion, homosexual behavior, etc., the social ills of the day that we see. There's a foundation of creation. God's word is truth, the castle of Christianity. The humanists know, how do you knock out Christianity? You don't aim for the resurrection. You don't aim for the virgin birth. If you get rid of the foundation, the structural collapse, how do you get rid of the foundation? You get rid of Genesis 1 to 11, the very first section of the Bible, the history that's foundational to all of our doctrine. You get rid of that history, the foundation's gone, the structure collapses. And that's what they've done. And you know who they've used to do it? The church. By and large. By the way, there are a lot of good pastors out there. In this room, for instance, right now. We praise the Lord for that. Because I know the effect that Calvary Chapels have had across America. But you know, there's a lot of churches that don't take the stand on the authority of the Word like this church does. And I'm sure you all know that. And what do the Christians do? Well, they shoot at each other, shoot into nowhere, take pot shots at the issues. You know, we've spent millions of dollars trying to fight abortion. Let's be honest, has it really worked? No, you know why? Abortion is not the problem. Homosexual behavior is not the problem. You know what the problem is? The problem is the foundational change. We've changed foundation. And you know what that's done? See, think about it. On the castle of Christianity and that foundation of creation, when you said abortion's wrong, on the foundation of God's word, yeah, you're right. You're a sinner. I know what that means. Homosexual behavior is wrong. Yeah, you're right. But if you go to the other castle, of humanism on evolution, and that's the foundation, man decides truth, that's a foundation in our culture by and large today that's taken over, and you say abortion's wrong, they say, no, it's not. You're a sinner, what are you talking about? You know another problem we've got? When we want to go out and evangelize today, I mean, when I ask questions, how many of you, you know, if you remember before, come across evolution millions of years, when people bring that up as a stumbling block, one of the problems is we've got generations coming through devoid of the knowledge of God. They're not like the Jews in Acts 2 when Peter went and preached the message of the cross and thousands responded. They're like the Greeks in Acts 17 who don't have a foundation in God's word. They don't even understand sin anymore. They don't understand who God is. And that's why we've got to deal with that foundation. In fact, the solution is that we need to get out there and preach the authority of the word of God. But you know what the problem is today? You get out there and preach the authority of the word and people say, "Bible? But science has proved that wrong. You can't trust the Bible. Where did Cain get his wife? What about the animals on the ark?" And by the way, and I've only just touched on these things, you realize when you understand natural selection and speciation, Noah didn't need the number of animals on the ark we think he needed. He didn't need dingoes, wolves, coyotes. He certainly didn't have poodles. All he needed were two dogs. He didn't need African elephants, Asian elephants, and so he just needed two elephants. Dinosaurs, probably less than 50 kinds of dinosaurs. There's plenty of room on the ark. And what a difference when people say, "Well, where'd the water come from?" Here's an answer for you. "Well, how'd you get the animals on the ark?" Here's an answer. "Where did God come from?" Here's an answer. "Well, how do you know the Bible's the word of God?" Here's an answer. "Well, what about carbon dating?" Here's an answer. You know what they start saying? "How come you've got answers?" And I've seen many of them who've been open to listen to the gospel. We need to be out there restoring that foundation. You know, it'd be the same as if somebody came up to me right now and said, I'm a homosexual. What are you going to do about it? You know what some preachers do? Well, that's wrong. That's evil. You know, I wouldn't say that to them. You know why? I can't impose my Christian framework on someone who doesn't have the foundation for it. I, first of all, have to get them to understand my foundation, that they've got a belief system. Until we work from the foundation up, you can't impose your Christian morality on them. You see, you know what I think is happening in America today? Because it's changed foundation, more and more people see Christians as bigoted, biased, narrow-minded, intolerant, because we're imposing a Christian morality on a foundation that's changed and doesn't allow for a Christian morality. And if we really want to be successful as God's people, we've got to get back to that foundation, building our thinking on the Bible. Just very quickly before I close, I've got one more slide I want to show you to close. One of the, and I say this not to be commercial, but a lot of people come and say, well, how can I get those answers? I want to know where Cain got his wife. Actually, I talk more about Cain's wife than my own wife these days. It's pretty embarrassing, but one of the greatest parts of our ministry, and I praise the Lord in Australia many, many years ago when I found a copy of The Genesis Flood by Wickham and Morris. I'm sure many of you have heard of that here. Boy, what a thrill that was to my heart, to have answers. And that's one of the reasons why I've had such a burden to get literature into people's hands. I just want to mention to you that we have a website, answersingenesis.org. There's people all over the world listening tonight on that website. And we thank Calvary Chapel for allowing us to do that. And we change the headlines every day. We have thousands of articles on there, great search engine. I encourage you to look that up. We have some free literature outside that has that on it. We have a Creation magazine. Just for interest, how many of you already get Creation magazine? That is great. There's a number of you across the room. For those of you that don't, you're not allowed out tonight till you do. But if you want to get Creation magazine, it is an incredible publication. This is to help you as Christian leaders, mums and dads, families, to put on those biblical glasses and learn to defend your faith in today's world. And if you subscribe here at the conference this week, we even give you a free CD of Buddy Davis. He's a singer and a dinosaur sculptor with our ministry. One of his songs is Billions of Dead Things Buried in Rock Layers, Laid Down by Water, all over the earth. But if you want to get a resource to help you to put on those biblical glasses, defend your faith, I just can't recommend that highly enough. We have a free newsletter. You can sign up for that too if you want to. What we've done is we've put some of our materials in special packs and highly discounted them for you. My book, The Lie Evolution, deals with the importance of the book of Genesis, as I talked about today. The Answers book, The Most Asked Questions Answered, Refuting Evolution, the major scientific arguments for evolution in schools refuted, and we give you a special discounted price on that. We have other packs with more books in them, one on creation evangelism, how to evangelize today's world, using the method of to the Greeks rather than to the Jews. It's very important, a book on dinosaurs, the biblical answer to racism, some videos. But if you wanted the best collection of materials for, say, a church library or a home library, what I did was I put the best collection of all of our materials together in one group, including the CD-ROM Bible program, the latest online Bible version. Incredible. I use that all the time. Powerful Bible program, your Greek, Hebrew dictionaries, etc. Lots of our books on there, some videos, books for the whole family, all those basic books, Henry Morris's Genesis record, verse by verse through Genesis, tremendous commentary, and we've highly discounted those, as you see. And that's the best instant library for a home or church, the best basic materials out of the hundreds that are available that we've done up for you. And if you want to go back to your churches and run a program on this, we have a video series, all the overheads edited in, study guide, you can copy to your heart's content, and that's one way of you running your own seminars to get this message across. I just want to say one more thing and hand back for closing here. Let me just say this. When I look out in America today, I know there's a lot of people who say, we need revival in this nation. You know, I've thought about that, and I've thought about this. Can you really have revival when there's really not much of a foundation left? And I'd like to suggest to you that before revival, I think what this church needs is reformation. I think this nation needs reformation. Because you see, just as Luther nailed those 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, I believe today we need to get out there and nail Genesis 1 to 11 on churches across this nation. And I believe we need to be out there calling the church back to the foundation in the authority of the Word of God. You know what Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says? Do not add to the Word of God. And I believe much of the church today has been guilty of adding man's word to God's word, undermining that authority. We need to get out there as a people. We need to defend the Christian faith, uphold the authority of the Word of God, show the world we've got answers, and we can trust the Bible in geology, biology, and astronomy. You can trust it in morality and salvation, and let's preach the gospel so people can hear it and understand it. Thank you.
Thank you, Ken, for that challenge. And I believe we're ready to take it up. I do believe that God does honor His Word. And when you look at what's happening in a lot of the major denominations across the country with dwindling attendances, churches that are closing because of lack of attendees, then you look what God is doing among our Calvary chapels, and I think the whole thing is the fact that we have honored God's Word, and God honors His Word, and He honors those who honor His Word. And it's just, if there is one thing that I hope that I have impressed upon you through example and through my life, is the most important thing is to teach the Word of God to God's people. Simply teach the Word simply. And the way you do that is you just believe what it says and teach what it says. And you lay the solid foundation, and people have something to hang their hat on, something to believe in. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Truly, it is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. We thank You for the power of the Word, the cleansing power of the Word, that we're clean through the Word that You've spoken to us, that we've been able to cleanse our lives because of the Word. Lord, we just pray that we will be inspired to a renewed commitment teaching God's Word to God's people and to the world. Lord, we just pray Your blessing upon Ken Ham and the ministry. Lord, we realize that they're in the front trenches of this battle. We realize, Lord, how the humanists today have infiltrated even into the church, as was demonstrated, Lord, the inability to give answers, and thus the ridicule, Lord, that comes. Help us, Lord, to be able to give an answer to every man for the hope that is in us. Bless, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like further information, tapes, or our free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.